And the kids are going back to school this week, so that's exciting for some of us. Not really. We do love our children. Spending the summer with them is always a blessing. I think that's... Oh, they're still slowly making their way out. But this is kind of the final week of summer. And for most of us, it's almost over. It's the last long weekend of the summer. And then unofficially, officially our church year kind of kicks off. It's kind of like a second New Year's, if for us anyways, because everything kind of starts again. So with that in mind, there is the new bulletin, which is out now, the two-month bulletin. You can take a look at that to see ways that you can continue to be involved in our church in the summertime. Sometimes the Bible studies take a break as people are away, but those things are all starting up again. So think about making a commitment to being plugged into some of those and continuing to serve and be a part of this body as people will be continuing to be here. So as we continue this morning, this summer we have spent some time in the book of Psalms. Not every single week, but a lot of the weeks we've been spending time in the book of Psalms. And if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, you know that the Psalms are a variety of different prayers or songs. Each one is very unique, and they kind of cover the whole spectrum of human emotion. And so as we dive into one today, we're going to be in Psalm 145, so you can turn with me there. And this psalm is unique because it's actually, its title is a psalm of praise, which is actually the only psalm in the 151 that is called a psalm of praise. All the other ones, you know, they talk about praise in there, but this one is actually in the title. So this is a psalm of praise. It's an acrostic song as well. Not that that matters to us, because we won't understand it because it's in Hebrew. I won't understand it either. Maybe a few of us out here will. But there is 9 acrostic psalms in the book of Psalms, and this is one of them. It's also kind of played a prominent role in Jewish history, as the Jewish people would meet daily in synagogue. This psalm was actually repeated 3 times during daily services. So this is a pretty important psalm which really, it has no petitions in it. There's no asking God for anything. It is a psalm completely dedicated to praise and realizing God's work in the world around us. So as we begin, let's open up this book together. And we're going to start right at verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to give a breakdown. There's 5 kind of sections of this psalm. And this breakdown is not mine, these titles. This is from Warren Worsby, but I feel like they're very appropriate. So as I share them, if they sound really good, again, it's not me. So verse 1 and 2, as we look at that, the framework there is we are to praise God from day to day. So the first one is going to be praising God from day to day and then generation to generation. So it's going to give us a framework of how are we supposed to praise God in our daily lives. So verse 1 and 2, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. What I see right away in this passage is the second word, I will, which is repeated a number of times. I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise you. And then in verse 2, every day I will praise you. A few years ago, I decided that it would be a good idea to buy some storage lockers and kind of go through them and try to sell stuff, if you've ever seen Storage Wars on TV. So me and my friend Paul, we decided to do this. And while I was a youth pastor here, I kind of had this rule that I wouldn't do overnighters because they were a bad idea for me. I just didn't want to stay up that late. But for some, and I came for almost 5 years while I was here, never did an all-nighter. But when I got into storage lockers, somehow within a very short period of time, I had done 2 all-nighters. And the reason why is because you buy a storage locker, you have 48 hours, you got to clean everything out, and if you don't, you lose your money and you lose the stuff that's in there. So when I was doing this, I still don't know why I did it, but I did it. Part of it was I just wanted something really hard to do because, you know, raising kids, and that wasn't enough. And but part of it was you had to be determined, that you had to start it and do it, and no matter the cost, you had to be determined that that would happen. And at the beginning of this psalm, that's how it starts. The psalmist, David, says, I will exalt you, my God and the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. When we wake up in the morning, do we have a determination to praise God, to see what he is doing? Not, you know what, if I get around to it, well, I think most of us, if we got around to it, we probably wouldn't even want to get out of bed until like maybe noon, right? There's a lot of things we don't necessarily want to do. But this talks about setting our mind on it, being determined to do it. So I think from day to day, what we need to be reminded of is that we are determined to praise God. As we continue, it says, I will exalt you, my God. The idea of my God there is that it is one that I am committed to, but the reverse side of that is that he is committed to me. Because as we talk about God, there is a relationship, and it's not a one-sided relationship. God is seeking to restore relationship and be in relationship with everything that he has created. Now, all of his other creation, except for humans, is in constant relationship with him. They are obedient to him. We, on the other hand, have a choice. And what this says is that he is our God. There is that commitment to him, and he is committed to us. And then the next verse, the King. We talked a bit about God, and specifically Jesus being our King in the book of Mark as we went through that gospel. So we won't spend too much time there. But there is just this idea that I am determined that there is a God who knows me, who I know, and I have exalted him to the highest position. He is not just a king, he is the King. And that's where we set up this idea of praise. We need to put God in his proper place, above everything else. And then it says, every day I will praise you and I will extol your name forever and ever. That's like, every day I'm going to do this forever and ever. For my whole lifetime, I'm just going to keep doing this and doing this. That's the first part. The second part we're going to look at is verse 3 to 7. It says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and it will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. This passage, summarized again by Warren Wiersbe, says, we will praise God from generation to generation. Sometimes when I'm home, if my wife is working, I enjoy cleaning up a little bit. I don't know if I enjoy cleaning up, or I don't know if I just need to have clean space, or if I'm trying to not spend too much time with my kids. I'm not sure which all of those are. I do enjoy spending time with my kids, but I like clean things. So I'll spend time cleaning things up and organizing things. And so at the end of the day, or probably the next day, if my wife comes home and she looks around, she might notice something, she might not. Now, I have a tendency to then get out a list and be like, hey, did you notice what I did over here? And she might notice, she might not. She might say, hey, yeah, that looks good. Okay, that looks good. Great. That was 2 hours of work. Now, if I've spent like 5 hours of work and I've done a lot of work on something, and I'm probably expecting a little bit more of a reaction. Maybe I'm expecting her to say, that's a great use of space right there. Thank you for cleaning out that garbage can, because every time I walk by that, it's made me want to throw up. Or thank you for doing whatever, fixing that little thing. I'm looking for a little bit more of how this has improved her life and my life, not just a, hey, that's great. Now, when I'm asking her to do that, I'm not asking her to do the work. I've already done the work. What I'm asking of her is to acknowledge the work that has been done and just say, hey, that's great. Now, when she goes to work, and she goes to work for 12-hour shifts, and she works every other weekend, and a lot of the times every other weekend she works on a Sunday, so she'll be here, and then she'll go off to work at like 2 o'clock and then come back late. When she comes back the next day, if I talk to her, we might talk about her day for about 5 minutes. And I never really get into all of the stuff of saying, of talking to her and saying, thank you so much for spending time going to work. I know it's emotionally draining. I know it's very difficult. I know the emergency room is hard. She's a nurse. She works in an emergency room. You have to see pain and suffering and death and just kind of the worst of humankind. If I never acknowledge that to her and I just be like, wow, where did this money come from? And who is sustaining our house? You know, one of the big things of what praise is this. Praise is recognizing what God is already doing. Praise is recognizing that God is at work in our lives and in the world around us. He's not asking us to do all the work. The weight of the world rests on him. He is asking us to say, do we see how God is at work, what he is doing? He holds, we're not the one that has to, at the end of the day, balance grace and righteousness with justice. We don't have to do that. God has given us things that we're supposed to do in the Bible. That is true. But when it comes to praise, it is us having eyes to see where God is working and recognizing that and telling him that. Just like when we became Christians, and if you're not a Christian, but if you are, it's about recognizing the work that Jesus has already done on the cross. It's already done. We don't do the work, but we give him credit for the work that he has already done. Praise, first and foremost, is about recognizing what God has done and that he is the one that holds it all in balance, that the weight of everything is on him. So great is the Lord, verse 3 says, and most worthy of praise. I think we understand what great is. There's people in all these different, like we ascribe greatness to different people in different areas. You get Nobel Peace Prizes, you get, you know, the fastest person in the world. There's all these different awards for being the greatest. And part of what this says is, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is the greatest of all things and he is most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. When I read that part of his greatness, no one can fathom, I had this picture that came to my mind of a tree hugger, okay? And a tree hugger who was walking into an old growth forest on the coast of BC, and he sees a huge old growth tree of maybe, you know, 4, 5, 600, 700 years old, 40, 50 meters tall, maybe a Douglas fir or an old cedar. And just this person walking up to this tree and putting their arms around it and being like, I think I can almost touch the other side. Like, I think my hands are almost touching. Where really you need another 10, 15 people. And just that idea here where it says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. His greatness of who he is, no one can fully comprehend. What all God is doing, how all that he is at work in this world, all the ways that he has sustained it, all the ways that he has plans for the future. We can't grasp all of that. Though our every day, if we're determined day after day to praise him for every day of our life to the very end, we will still not fully grasp all that he is doing because he is at work individually in each and every single one of our lives. Now the next part, verse 4, we're not going to spend this much time on every verse, but verse 4 says, because this is the section of praise God from generation to generation. This is one of the reasons why I really liked this verse or this chapter as I was going through. Verse 4 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. So one generation will commend your works to another. Now, the typical way in the Bible that God would, this passage is usually kind of talked about in the sense of passing on information from one generation to another. Parents are supposed to pass on information about God to their kids. And this is kind of the biblical ideal pattern that you would have had Christian believing parents who heard about God, who raised you in the fear of the Lord and all of his ways, that reminded you that following God is better than the taste of honey. But that's not exactly how it always goes, as many of us can attest to. And the great thing is that God is full of grace. And that he, this verse, the way that it's set up is from generation to generation. That if you weren't raised in that ideal situation, that most of us weren't, that there is still an opportunity, and the opportunity exists now for us. As the Chat and Chew, there's a song that I think they played a few months ago or maybe last year at some point where it was, as long as you're on this side of the sod, is that right? this side of the sod, I think. So as long as you're on the top of the sod and not underneath the sod, that you still, meaning as long as you're alive, okay? As long as you're alive, you have an opportunity to pass along from this generation to the next. The idea of legacy is something that has been talked about a lot. I don't know if it's really too popular right now in Christian books, but just the idea of what are we leaving behind? And the idea of legacy. And as we increase in age, we probably think about this more, but if we were really wise, we would be thinking about it like when we're 20. But that's just not how we work, so we think about it later on. And what am I leaving behind? Now, one of the things that is kind of problematic about just that, in context of 145, of Psalm 145, so there is good things about leaving things behind, but in this context is we often think about what am I leaving behind? What legacy am I leaving? And it's about me. Where when we look at this passage and this section, it says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. I will tell of your powerful works. You see the difference when we talk about legacy and passing on. It's not what I'm passing on about me or my heritage. It's what am I passing on about God, about his work in this world, about his son, Jesus, how he has changed my life and lavished grace on us so I have hope. So when we talk about passing on from generation to generation, the famous verse is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your heart and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. The idea of just passing along this information. Now, as a church, we are blessed in many, many different ways. Because we have a heritage and we've been around for 98 years, we have a building. And that's amazing. And it comes with some challenges, but it's amazing. We as a church are sustained right now because of the faithfulness of people in other generations that have paid off this building. If we had to pay a mortgage right now, we would probably have one ministry staff person, and that would be about it. But because of that faithfulness, we have many ministry staff people, and we have many missionaries that we continue to support, and we have works that we do in this community. So that's one of the things that we're blessed with. It's just a building. We have that heritage. One of the other things is that we are a generational church. We have people from all generations, from the first years of their lives all the way up to their 90s. In our church, in our congregation. And this is a blessing, okay? We need to understand that. Wherever you fall in that spectrum. And we need, as a leadership, we are thankful for this. As a staff, we pray about this. And we constantly are thankful as we look at some other churches that are very, maybe they have a few generations. And there is challenges of having a church filled with multiple generations. Just like, but that's not unlike having two people in a room together. It doesn't actually matter whether it's generational issues or two people together because we all have different opinions. Some of the challenges of different generations come up. But as a church, I believe that we best glorify God and can praise God and can make disciples when generations come together and worship God. So as a church, we need to lean into this and to remember this, to share our stories from one generation to the next, to put up with some of the things of maybe sometimes it's loud. My kids were over there drumming today for some reason because they took a drum class in school. And actually, if we probably like set them down with some drum and somebody that could teach them, they could actually probably participate in worship in a way that was actually not distracting if they learned that. But part of being a generational church is that we make allowances for people. And it's not just about our preferences. We gather together as a body of believers, changed by Jesus Christ, week after week and throughout the week, to glorify his name, to say what he has done, and to share with this generation and the next generation. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. When this was written about sharing from generation to generation of all the great things that God has done, and we're not going to get into that today. If you want to spend time remembering the things that God has done, you can spend some time in the book of Psalms. You can go to Exodus and read it. You can go to Deuteronomy and read it. The Bible is filled with the works of God. So go there and remember those great deeds. But when this was written and how it was written, we know that the Old Testament people, the nation Israel, were chosen by God to represent him to all the other people. Okay? That was the way that it was. And the world around kind of knew about him, and these people knew about him. But in our day and age, I think we can agree that society at large doesn't know a ton about faithfully following Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. They don't think that the word of God is true, that it is right, and that we're supposed to follow it. They might want to take passages out. Not even all of us believe that necessarily all the time. I do. And that's what we preach every single week and what we try to convince you of, that this is the Word of God. It has no mistakes in it. We believe that with our whole heart. But the world around us doesn't necessarily believe that. This passage and what our role as a church and our job is not to just say, well, we're just going to talk to people that believe this. What it says is that one generation will commend your works to another and tell of your mighty acts. We're in a unique position because we are a church in 2017 in the city of Toronto in this place. It's a unique time and place that we currently exist. And we are called to represent Christ in this location. And we are representing him about telling about the things that he has done. We do this through a variety of children's ministry programs, through Chat and Chew. We should be doing this through all the things that we do as a church, because our mission is not to run a church day in and day out. People didn't sacrifice for the 98 years before this, and you don't sacrifice or give faithfully as good stewards because we want a social club here. We're on a mission. And that mission is following what God has said in this book. And that book tells us that we are called to make disciples. Now, making disciples is difficult. This summer we went camping a number of times. Everybody here has made a fire before or seen somebody make a fire, it's a little bit difficult, right? Especially if it rains a little bit. You got to get a whole bunch of different size kindling together and dry paper. And then you got to find some matches and make sure they work, or maybe you can do it with a little Flintstone if you've ever done that. But it's hard work to get a fire actually going, okay? When the conditions aren't great, it's even more challenging because you got to find that dry wood. And then get that going, you know, you're like, the kids and me, as I've been making fires this summer, they ask me, is this a good one? Like, is it working? Is it ready? Because they want to throw stuff in the fire, and if they throw it in too early, they'll break the fire. And I'm like, no, it's not a winner yet, or it's not a champion, I think that's the word. And for us, our church exists to glorify God, to grow in Christ. So as believers in Jesus, if you have given your life to him, we want to nurture you and disciple you, so, and you yourself, as you meet every day and as you're determined to do that, to grow up in the Lord. Now, to start a fire, though, because the third part of our mission statement is to go with the gospel. And that's outside of these walls. It's where you work. It's the people that God lays on your life. Now, starting that fire is very difficult. But if you have a blazing hot fire, to keep that blazing hot fire going, what do? You get some wood and you put it on the fire and it's good to go. You can throw it in almost any way. As believers, we are to continue to stock that fire, to continue to grow in Christ. One of the ways we do that is by praising him. But as a church, to represent Jesus in a generation that doesn't know him in this current setting is kind of like starting a fire. It takes a lot of work. You have to connect with the community around you year, or how many times does it take? You know, one, two, three, that's not necessarily times, that's maybe years it takes, four or five. And in the midst of connecting with the community around us through our various programs, through prayer, through being involved in events, through us meeting here. If this church didn't meet and there was 10 or 20 people here, we would have to close down the doors. This building would be sold for a condo like so many other hundreds probably of buildings in the city of Toronto. There would be a condo here and a church wouldn't exist. And the lighthouse that we are, that represents Christ week after week, wouldn't be here. So we have a vital role in this community. We have a vital role that we have to play that God is calling us to. And this scripture reminds us of that from generation to generation, if we want the next generation to know, we have to make sure that this generation knows. And it's not too late if you haven't passed on that information and your love for Christ to your kids and to those around us. So as a church, let's improve in our walking with one another and sharing what God has done. If you've been around for a long period of time and faithfully followed God, share your stories with people. Share them with me and share them with others so we're encouraged and we are reminded of what God can do. Now, as we continue on, part of why we do this, where are we? Psalm 145. So day to day and generation to generation. So the next part that we're going to look at, and we're not spending the whole time in each one, we're going to rush through these last few. Verse 8 to 13, we are going to praise God from nation to nation. And the idea of nation to nation here is that the whole world is going to praise God. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So that 13th verse there, talking about your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, we know, so this is obviously language that was used in verse 1, where it talks about my God, the king. So we have a king who we have lifted high, who we acknowledge is at work, and he has established a kingdom, and his kingdom is here. He's also establishing a kingdom that people who believe in him will be a part of. Jesus is the king. But some of these other verses and why it's summarized as praise God from nation to nation, it's not just us. It's not Toronto that gets to praise God. It's not a certain demographic or nationality. It is everybody. God is good to all. It uses the word all over and over again in those verses, where they don't show up before that. So this is very intentional that the author in praise wants to make known that he has revealed himself to this whole world and that he acts on all of their behalf. As we continue, we will, why that's important, I think, is this. For us, as we go through our day, as we're determined to acknowledge God and his work and to praise him, part of why this is important, I think, it gives us, when we're doubting or when we think, man, what's going on here? Or when, even as Pastor Steve was praying today, and we hear a recap of the news that we've seen throughout the week, and we hear about all the tragedies that are going on, and we think, man, our world is really, really struggling. There is just catastrophe after catastrophe. You know, one of the great things about the world, the way the world is, one of the benefits is that we know about these things, which means we can be praying about these things. Before, these things still existed. We just weren't able to know about them really, or pray about them, or intercede. But as these things go on, I think part of what this psalm reminds us is that God is still compassionate to them, and that he is still involved in their lives. I know that's hard to believe sometimes, but he is. And this points us to that God cares about all people. All right, let's continue on because we don't have a ton of time left. The next part, verse 13 to 16, is praise God from need to need. So it says, your kingdom, the second part of 13, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. This passage of we need to praise God from need to need. Each of us and every one of us here have needs. What we need to realize is that God meets those needs, not always exactly how we expect him to. The next part, which we'll jump right into and kind of link them together, is that we need to praise God from prayer to prayer. Because in verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So God is near to all, and he supplies all our needs. But God listens and hears us when we call out to him in truth. We can't just, if we're hungry, say, I wish I had a thing of cotton candy in my hand. Most of the time we don't ask for cotton candy because we had some at camp this year, and you take a bite and you're like, why do I like cotton candy? It's not really that good. But either way, when we call out to God, we have to call out to him in truth. And how do we call out to him in truth? How do we know what that means? Well, we open up the scripture. We read the Psalms. We understand how people have dialogued and interacted with God throughout generation to generation. And back up to the top part, the needs. How do we, from need to need, how do we praise God? Well, we need to see that God is at work. We need to be reminded. And that's why as we go backwards from generation to generation, as we recount the things that God has done, what that does, the things that he has done in the past, the things he is doing now, as we remember these things, it builds up a pattern for us. We like patterns, right? My kids like patterns. If they ask to borrow your phone and you say yes and they get to play a game, I guarantee you next Sunday at coffee time, they will walk up to you again and say, can I have your phone so I can play a game? It takes one time for a kid to establish a pattern, okay? Adults, we're a little bit slower, okay? That's why we need to recount these things time and time again. But the reason why we remember over and over and recount all of God's awesome works, why they're written down, is so there's a pattern. And that pattern is so that we anticipate and believe that because God acted in the past, because he is acting now, because we are praising him with eyes that say, I see you at work, I'm not doing the work, he is at work, then I can agree and believe that in the future that you are going to work. So in the midst of my needs of day to day, I praise God because you have been faithful in the past and you're going to be faithful in the future. I know you are faithful today. It doesn't always feel like it. One of the things that I said in a sermon recently that I got from somebody else was our short-term challenges or our short-term kind of temporary situations and challenges are a poor measuring stick of God's long-term character. The immediate of what we are today is a short-term, a bad measurement of God's long-term character. That's why we look backwards and we look forward. It's one of the good things about hindsight when we see God, because we don't always see him working, but we can praise him day to day and from need to need, and then the final one, from prayer to prayer. And so I'm just going to read the last part. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. In this final part, I believe that we are called to call on God in truth, that he is the one that is to meet our need. He is loving towards all of us. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And I think what's important there is that in our prayers, A, that we pray, that we ask God to intercede on our behalf, that we recognize he is at work, and that he is our only hope. There's not some other B plan that we have, you know, like, God, I really hope you come through. And if not, can you provide me with a little extra bank account somewhere so I can do this? You know, we don't have another hope. God is our hope. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is near to those who call on him. When we trust in him, he is there, and we call on him in truth. I think one of the things that I thought about that this scripture kind of points to is when we praise God, we're giving him credit for what he does. So in prayer, do we give God credit for what he has done from prayer to prayer? Sometimes I don't give God credit for the answered prayer in my life or for the things that have happened. And the reason why, I would say, a few reasons. One of them is maybe I don't have enough invested in my prayer life. Maybe I haven't really been anticipating that that prayer is going to be answered. So when it is answered in a casual kind of way, I'm not like, yes, I was really, really expecting that. I wasn't praying fervently for something. But God says, pray fervently. Pray and anticipate that I'm going to do something. And from prayer to prayer, praise me. Believe that. And will we give God the praise that is due him and give him the credit when he answers prayer in our life. And the question that I came up with that I want to challenge you with, if we're not giving credit to God, who are we giving credit to? Who are we giving praise to when good things happen in our life? When there's food on our table, when we have a good day, or even when we have a bad day, who do we blame? When we have a happy spirit or a great conversation with a friend, when we are able to just enjoy life, who do we give this praise to? No one? We just kind of go through our life saying, oh, well, good day. Wonder what tomorrow's going to be like. I don't know. To ourself? Yay, I worked really hard. That's why I have this job. I'm the fastest because I trained and I did it all. It's not all about us. Do we just say it's hard work, ourself? Do we chalk everything up in our life to karma? Believe it or not, some Christians actually believe that. If I do good, then good is going to happen and vice versa. No, by chance, is that what it is? We need to give praise to God and recognize that it's Him who is involved in our life. If you've been in school in the last, well, I don't know, plagiarism has been a big thing for a long time. Everybody know what plagiarism is, right? Taking credit for work that isn't yours, you can get kicked out of school, you can lose your job and all those kind of things. When I was reading this psalm, just kind of thinking, as we go through life from prayer to prayer, from need to need, from nation to nation, generation to generation, and day to day, if we're not giving praise to God, we're plagiarizing His work in the world, and we're trying to take credit for that. We're trying to say, or I don't know who we're ascribing that credit to, but I believe oftentimes we're saying it's me, and I'm doing this, and things are going okay. And coming to Christ, maybe for the first time, there is a scripture that many of us are familiar with, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we believe that and as we trust that if we want to come to Christ and have a good, clear understanding of how this world operates, we need to put our faith and trust in Him. It's not by our own work. It's by His work that He has already done. Then we will be able to see clearly and praise clearly and give Him the praise that is due. The final verse in this chapter as we finish up is verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever. And the psalmist kind of closes here with the whole world closing with a commitment to worship God. And one day we know that that will be the case, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is the Lord. And this passage just reminds us that my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name. God's creation praises Him. God's creation reflects His glory. We were camping this summer, and one of the times we were up in Tobermory in Georgian Bay, and there was a number of times that my kids had like wow or awe experiences, like three or four on one camping trip, which was just really good for a camping trip and just in general. And when they came to a really awesome waterfall in Owen Sound, when they came to the top of a hike that we were doing and they were able to look out over Georgian Bay, when they came to kind of the end of another hike and just got to see Georgian Bay right up close and these huge light blue waves crashing in, and it was just so loud there. And in all those times, the kids were just like, wow, look at that. And God's creation just, it worships Him. It reflects His glory all the time. And what God says is, we are called to praise Him and to recognize Him. I'm not the one that had to put those rocks in place. I'm not the one that had to make it rain so we could see that waterfall. I'm not the one that holds the natural world in order. I don't have to keep gravity going, because I think we can agree that waterfalls aren't as exciting without gravity, right? And God holds all of these things together and the whole world. So what we are called to do is our mouth is called to speak in praise of the Lord. Amen.